Welcome to the We Collide podcast. We're a growing community of everyday chicks colliding with Jesus in our mess, our pain, our joy, and our stories. We value showing up as we truly are, so that's what you'll find here. Walls and masks being torn down so that we can allow Jesus to meet us where we truly are and hear about other women doing the same. We can't wait to collide with you.
You can never interpret your numbness or your pain as God's absence in your life. Never is there a time when Jesus is not present, no matter how much it hurts. Never is there a time when Jesus is not speaking to you. You have to listen to His voice. He is speaking to you. It might not be the answer you want. It doesn't mean He's not in it. It might not come when you want it to come. It doesn't mean He's not listening.
Welcome to the We Collide podcast. I'm Willow Weston, the founder and director of Collide. And Collide is a women's ministry that started in the Pacific Northwest. And God is doing amazing things out here. And we invite women to collide with Jesus. And today, I think you will collide with Jesus on the podcast as we're going to hear from Tammy Trent, who Tammy became a familiar voice on Christian radio in the 90s with multiple hit songs that brought hope to our listeners. And she went on to become a featured speaker and performer at the Extraordinary Women's Conference and was also asked to share the Women of Faith platform, as well as being a speaker, singer, and author for the Revolve Tour for teen girls for a few years. And Tammy has experienced immense pain and grief, and she often shares her personal story of tragedy, but also restoration, healing, and hope. And that story God is using to bring about beauty in other people's lives. And so we're so honored to have you on the We Collide podcast today, Tammy. Welcome.
Thank you so much. What a sweet intro. Wow.
Well, I'm so excited. I have a million questions to ask you, but I want to start with this. You've had a very successful career and became this familiar voice on Christian radio with hit songs such as Welcome Home and Run to the Cross and Rain on Me. Tell us how you got into performing and then recording music.
Yeah, you know, so I was raised in a really fun, charismatic church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was the kind of church when I was a little girl, I can remember sitting there with my girlfriends on a Wednesday night youth group. We had about 400 or 500 kids in our youth group. It was massive. It was fun. It was exciting. It was electric. Yeah, it was really cool. And charismatic, which my heart responded to very much because I walked into church and felt alive as a teenage girl. And I got so much out of it. And I remember I was a drummer in our youth group. I sang some different songs. You know, back then they might have called it a special, like, or a song during the offering. And I would go buy my little cassette tapes, which is hilarious, totally dated myself right there. But I would buy my cassette tapes at the Christian bookstore and I would learn the song in my bedroom. And when it came time to sing it on a Wednesday night, I got to sing. And I think that was some of the beginning years for me growing into ministry. Now, I'd been singing since I was probably about 9. You know, I'd travel around Grand Rapids with my parents who would go in and out of churches and sing and do little festival things. So I definitely did that. But as I walked into my teenage years, it was really beginning to shape me, and I really began to grow a love for Christian music. And I think that's when the dream started in me of thinking, man, this would be amazing if I could ever pursue this one day. And I went and saw Amy Grant when I was a little girl, and I was mesmerized. And the effect she had on my life, I kept thinking as a teenager, like, what if I could affect somebody else's life like this through music? How incredible. And then with Christian music, which to me had just an entirely different message. And I just thought, what a cool responsibility, something I love to pursue. So in my youth group, I continued to pursue it. As I got a little bit older, I started putting some more money, some more time into it, whatever I had, little bit of resources. But I did a demo tape with a guy out of Minneapolis and one out of Nashville. And I ended up sending it to a bunch of people in Nashville. And as a result of that, I ended up getting my first record deal with a very large but independent label. And at the time, they just said, man, we love everything that you're doing, which at the time, music and pop music was really sort of wrapped around the Madonna, the Janet Jackson, you know, that whole kind of vibe musically. And I tended to like that kind of stylistically. So I ended up doing music like that on my demo tape that was obviously Christian based. So a lot of labels weren't doing that at the time. A lot of Christian music wasn't doing that at the time. So some labels passed on it because it was kind of unknown to them. But this was the one label that said, we love everything you're doing. Let's finish the record, throw it out there and see how it does. And it was 6 weeks later when I landed my first number one hit off that album.
Wow. That's amazing. And I love, yeah, you're fun. What I call a chick drummer. I mean, yeah. There's not very many people. I love it.
Now, it doesn't mean I'm amazing at it, but I can hold my own.
That's amazing. How have you experienced God using you in the music industry?
Wow. I mean, goodness, I should say, you know, when I started, it was one thing. As I moved through those years of just living life and into marriage and into the pursuit of God, the pursuit of what does God's calling on my life really mean? We talk about destiny. What does that really mean? And how does music or ministry relate to that in my life? And how do I navigate through that stuff? And as I was growing and maturing, growing in myself, just my own identity, figuring out who that is in Christ and myself, and you know, all of those things at a younger age. And as you're maturing through the music, I can tell you now, in my life, 25 years later from when that first song went number one, that I'm a totally different person. My music can much be the same as far as you can hear a song today and go, oh, that's Tammy. That's still, you know, she's still in that same genre, but the message is a little bit different. The music has completely changed in a sense that even for my life and how it ministers to me, because of what I have walked through in the last 18 years of my life and a journey I never saw coming. And yet God knew that music and the message of it would be one of the very things that would bring me back to life again. Here I was writing songs for other people, trying to minister to people and speak hope and speak life and truth and fun and joy, only to now sing some of those songs all these years later and go, my goodness, I would have never imagined that that song was meant for me to find hope in the worst places and moments in my life.
It's so crazy how God can use you to impact other people's lives, but then he uses the message that he's been using through you to actually minister to you. That's crazy.
It's definitely been my experience.
Can you invite us in? Yeah, for those who don't know your story, who are listening, can you invite us into the love story of how you met your husband?
I sure will. That same youth group, growing up in that youth group is where I met him for the first time. I was just 15 years old. And I remember sitting there with my girlfriends in church and, you know, our hands are lifted high and we're worshiping the Lord and singing Jehovah Jireh 70 times in a row at my particular church. And I remember looking in the back of the room and in came walking in three of the yummiest guys I'd ever seen. And I was like, man, I think my hand went higher. I worshiped louder. I was so excited to be in church. I was like, thank you, God. And these young men walked in and I started to watch them and they started lifting up their hands and worshiping God too. And it looked genuine. It looked real. And I thought, man, I want to meet these guys. They were super attractive. And I was all in. And I met them. I found out we lived on the same side of town together, which meant that we got to go to the same fellowship group together. And I got to watch them and really see that they were truly interested in the things of God. Now, I wasn't allowed to date till I was 16, but I was just shy of my 16th birthday by about a month. And when my birthday came around, which was April 11th, the phone rang and it was Prince Charming on the other end. And he said, hey, do you want to go on a great adventure? And I was like, I am all in. And that is when the great.
I've been waiting 16 years for this.
Exactly. You are the one. And I jumped all in. I was so excited. And man, he was such a guy that he was newer to faith. Obviously, I felt like I was born into it for sure. And he and his family, his other brothers and sisters had come to faith a little later in life. So his relationship with Jesus to me was very fun. And it was like, I felt like I was learning so much about the things of God through his eyes and through his actions. And Man, we just had the best time ever. We were very adventurous together. They lived in a big house on a lake. They had every toy you could imagine, from dune buggies to snowmobiles to jet skis. And we lived it up. We just had such a great time in our relationship. And he was such a good guy. He wanted always early on to protect our relationship. You know, in our youth group, we talked about purity and about true love waiting. And yet it was something I struggled with because I had come from a broken home. So I didn't have a father in my life every day telling me that I was a princess, that I could be and do anything because of who I was in Christ. I didn't have that until this young guy walked into my life and he started speaking those things into my life. So I fell even more in love with this young kid. And after 7.5 years of dating, they were the best dating days of my life. I finally married him because I couldn't take it anymore. I was like, I got to marry this guy. I got to move past this. And that was, when the greatest day of my life began, standing down that same aisle, thinking I get to spend the rest of my life with my best friend, with my soulmate. And the adventure continued. Mm-hmm. We were married for 11 years. Through that time, signing my record deal, I took his first name as my last name. Together, we were Tammy and Trent Linderink, but on the platform, I became Tammy Trent. And I loved it because we were in this together from the beginning. He started traveling with me full-time in ministry, and we were going everywhere. Wherever God opened up a door, we went. We loved people. We loved serving people. We loved each other. We loved ministry. We loved it all. We felt so fulfilled in traveling the world. We were doing exactly what we felt God was calling us to do as a couple. And man, after 11 years of marriage, you know those feelings when you get in certain seasons in your life. I know we've all gone through hard seasons, but I think many of us have also hit some good seasons where we think, man, it can't get any better than this. Like everything is going right and it feels good and things make sense. There's clarity. And I think that's where I was, except I wondered after 11 years of marriage, what's next? Like, does God want another album from me? Does he want me on a mission field? Or maybe it's starting a family. And at that point, Trent and I both agreed that, you know, I think that's that next season of our lives. And right before we began that journey, I got a call to go to Jamaica on a mission trip. And I had no idea, Willow, at that moment, as I stepped into feeling like something was about to shift and change, I had no idea what that shift and change was going to be.
Yeah. Tell us about this trip and what happened on the trip.
Yeah. So I got on a plane and headed to Jamaica with Trent, to go on a mission trip. And we had 1 week before the mission trip was to begin. So we went a week early and we vacationed on one side of the island. And we had one day off in between. And Trent said, you know, baby, what do you want to do on this day off? And I said, well, if I know you like I know you, you've made a list of things and I'm sure you probably want to go to some lagoon, you want to scuba dive. And he said, absolutely. And Trent had been a certified diver since the age of 12. So every time we went on vacation, he was always swimming. He was always diving. He had his underwater scooter. He had his full wetsuit on, his mask, his snorkel, his fins, everything. So I said, I know that's where you want to go. He said, Tammy, I found this amazing place called the Blue Lagoon. And in the middle of this lagoon was a hole that went down about 240 feet deep, and he wanted to explore. And I said, let's go there. So we headed there. I had lunch on the edge of the water, and then Trent suited up. He said, baby, I'm going to be gone for 15 minutes. And when I get back, we'll go do something that you want to do. And I said, Trent, that sounds perfect. I'll wait here for you. And that particular afternoon, Trent was free diving. And that's when you go in the water without oxygen, without tanks. Trent could hold his breath up to about 5 minutes underwater. So we finished lunch, he suited up, and he slipped into the water. And halfway between the dock and that hole in the middle of the lagoon, he lifted up his head out of the water and he waved goodbye to me. Something we had done so many times before, just that last little goodbye. But I had no idea at that moment that that would be the last time I would ever see Trent alive again. He sunk beneath the surface and he was gone. I stood on the edge of the water. I finished lunch. I was watching some other swimmers and snorkelers out there. And after 30 minutes had gone by, 45 minutes, I realized, wow, I haven't seen him. I haven't seen Trent. And that's not really like him because he said 15 minutes and he'd always come back. If that's what he said, he'd come back just so I wasn't afraid. And he didn't come back that time. And I remember getting close to the edge of the water and looking out into the lagoon where I saw him last, and I still saw nothing. And about that time, a boat came into the lagoon, went over the hole, and then it docked. And I asked the guys to take me out in the boat to search for him, and we did. And we began to circle this lagoon. And with each passing moment, I couldn't help the feeling of knowing that my life would never be the same again. And everything shifted. Everything changed for me at that moment. It's like the world was moving so fast and I couldn't stop it. And I called in a dive team that began to search for Trent. And night fell. They found nothing. And I said, then I'll sleep here on the edge of the water till you start again in the morning. And they said, no, we'll take you up to a house of two doctors that really want to look out for you tonight. And I went up to that home, and I'll never forget the next morning, the doctor came in. He said, Tammy, come quickly. We want to show you the television. And I walked into that room staring at the television the morning of September 11th, 2001. So as America was falling apart, the second plane plowed into the Twin Towers in New York City, my own world was falling apart far away in a foreign country in Jamaica. I was scared. I was alone. I felt hopeless. I felt helpless. And all I could do in that moment felt like I'd practiced my whole life as a follower of Christ for that moment. And everything was like an automatic reflex. I mean, I began to lift up my hands. You know, I don't even know how high they went. It didn't feel like they went high because I didn't have a whole lot of strength. I felt so broken. And I started to sing. I started to sing some praise songs that were like a lifeline tying me to hope. And I sat in that room and cried out to God. I was just so broken. I didn't even know much what to pray except for, God, help me. Help me, Jesus. I don't know what to do. Just help me in this moment, God. And they're singing a few songs like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, or Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Like, those songs just gave me so much peace and hope in the darkness of my life. And I remember a few hours went by and they had to called the search off because they couldn't find Trent. And that next morning when everything was falling apart was when I got the call that they had heard from my entire family were grounded on planes all across the country. So not one person could get to me. I was all alone. And then the next call came in that they did find Trent in that lagoon, still hanging on to his underwater scooter. He took his last breath. Something struck him on the head and he was gone. He didn't survive. He fell into the arms of Jesus. And I think at that moment I fell to the ground weeping myself and just asking God, what do I do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? I've never gone through anything like this in my life. I don't know how I will live. I don't know how I will breathe. I don't know how I will move. God, what do I do with this now? And that began my journey back to life again, stepping into healing, not even knowing how to do that. How do we step into our healing? Do we still believe God is capable of healing our lives, the broken places of our lives? Do we believe those things or don't we? It's easy to believe and to tap into those things when things are going right in our lives, when everything is going smoothly. But all of a sudden, when something shatters and breaks, man, we are so quick, at least I was, to feel very alone, very abandoned, very numb, very shocked. I was broken.
Man, just listening to you share your story, I mean, as a wife, right? I mean, you experienced what is most wives' worst nightmare. And here you were, and you're by yourself in another country while our country is falling apart. Invite us into what those first few days of grief were like.
Oh my goodness. Oh, that is such an interesting question, because it's like, how do you describe the despair, that the darkness, the despair, the hopelessness? I mean, you know, I don't even know if I fully know how to describe the fact that you just want to die yourself inside, and it feels like a part of you has died, and you feel you feel so incredibly lost.
And hopelessness is an awful feeling. It is an awful, awful feeling. And it's scary because sometimes you feel yourself slipping away and you wonder if you'll ever be able to come back from that kind of devastation in your life, that kind of brokenness, that kind of loss, whatever it is that we're facing even today in this moment. Sometimes you fight that with every breath you breathe of, can I make it through this? Will I not just survive this, but is it possible for me to overcome this? Is it possible for me to survive something like this? And truthfully, I think many do survive and overcome. And sadly, I think many, even us believers, struggle with that and finding our footing and trusting God with the unknown. You know, sometimes we pray for healing, quick healing. And for some people, it comes quick. And for others, it takes a very long time. And I don't know why. I don't know why God does one thing and chooses to do another. I don't have all the answers for that, but I was in the worst place of my life. And yet I began to ask him to show up for me. Like, God, are you real? Are you there? Do you see me? Do you see this girl? I had some hard questions for him. And yet it was the simple, do you see me? You know, do you just see me? I feel like I'm all alone in this. And, you know, as a believer, I know all the right answers, but I'm feeling numb. I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling all these feelings. And do you see me? And I asked him, God, if you're real, if heaven is real, if this is real, would you please just send me somebody to hold me? I'm not asking for 100 angels or 10, but just one angel that would just come and comfort me. I miss my mom. I miss my sister. I just need to be held. Could you just send me somebody? And at that moment, I can't explain it, but I felt something. I felt something come over me, and it was almost like move. You know, those urgencies, those nudges where I just knew, move, Tammy, move, get up and move. So I started to move out of the bathroom where I was crying, and I made my way through my room into the opening into this other room, this adjoining room. And when I pushed open that door, I saw a woman standing there. It was a housekeeper, and she was standing there in a Hilton housekeeping outfit. And I looked at her. This Jamaican woman, I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, could you come in and just make my bed? I don't need anything else, but could you just come in and make my bed for me? And she looked at me and she said, I've been trying to get to you. I could hear you crying and I've been trying to get to you. And then she said, could I just come in and hold you? Oh my goodness, Willow. It was an instant answer to my prayer. At that moment, I knew that, yes, Tammy, yes, this is very real, number one. Yes, it hurts like crazy, but yes, God is very real and he is very present in this moment in your life. And I believe it was at that moment when my healing began. And it has taken me years to get there, to ultimate healing. But I think it's a choice. You know, I think we also have to, as much as we choose hope and peace and, you know, situations in our life, we also have to choose to allow God to heal the broken places of our lives, because his intention is to always bring healing. His intention is to always bring wholeness in our lives, never to leave us in a place without. He doesn't take from us. And somehow, and praise God, in my maturity, in my spiritual walk with Jesus, up to that point, I knew enough that he was not taking from my life, but his intention is to bring increase. And even though I didn't have all the answers of everything that was going on, and I was angry and I was upset and I was lost and all the feelings that you feel in those moments, I still knew I felt the presence of God, and I still knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loved me, and somehow I would come back to life again. I didn't know when. I didn't know what the process would be like, but I knew enough to know that God would never, ever leave me in that place, in that condition.
Tammy, I know that when you say that, that is so true for you. And I'm just thinking about people. It's so easy to get mad at God and feel like it's not fair and this isn't what I wanted and this doesn't answer my prayers and this isn't what I dreamed of. And there's this sense where we can push God away instead of drawing him near when something tragic happens in our lives. And what do you think it was that set you up to not push God away, but instead to be looking for him in that way, to be counting on his promises, to be asking for an angel? What was it that set you up to respond in the way that you did instead of the way that you could have?
Well, let me first say this, that everything you just described before that, Willow, is everything that I also felt, not just in that moment, but years following. I was angry. It wasn't fair. The plan changed and I hated the new plan. I was mad about it. I had a whole life ahead of me with Trent. You know, we were just starting a family. I missed out on so many things. So I went through all of that for such a long time. It's not like I just instantly stepped into my healing and thought, okay, here we go on a journey of healing. All is well. It wasn't well. It wasn't well with my circumstances, but I think for whatever reason, I the setup for me was knowing like it's not well with my circumstances, but somehow it is well with my soul. And if I truly believe that, man, life changes in a minute's time, the rug was pulled from underneath me. But did I believe that God was still the same, even in it? I think it's so easy to think the thoughts like, oh, you know, once we give our hearts to Jesus, once we're a follower of Christ and walking with him, I mean, everything's going to make more sense. Everything's going to be better. All the things are going to be fixed. And honestly, sometimes it's worse, you know, like sometimes it's not better. Sometimes, you know, you're well more aware of the fight, of your spiritual fight, of the enemy's attacks and ploys and destruction over your life. And it's tough. Healing is not easy. Healing takes, for me, it was a decision also to say, you know, not just, okay, I want it, I'm going to step into it. But it was like, man, you know, healing's going to take a lot of work. And I'm still mad. I'm not ready to step into my healing. You know, I mean, I knew that it was almost like it wasn't my choice, but for whatever reason, my heart moved in that direction. And even though I was fighting it, my heart somehow was moving that direction. What was my setup? Man, I think just, and I still do, and I'm still growing this, a knowledge of Jesus and the Word of God, which is strength to me. It's power. There's power in the Word of God. There's authority in my tongue. There's a fight when you know the Word of God. When you're not so knowledgeable in the things of God, man, it's so much easier to slip in another direction because we just kind of know who he is, but we don't intimately know him. And I think my setup, without sounding overly spiritual, was just that I had a knowledge and a very intimate relationship with Jesus. Again, it didn't mean that everything was fixed overnight for me, but it was enough, Willow, to keep me on a path toward him rather than running away from him. And I think because being in that place in Jamaica, my family couldn't get to me, remember? Not one person. And I was upset about it. I was mad. My mom, my sister, my best friend, not one person could get to me in that moment. The ones that I really needed, that touch of a mom, that my best friend, someone to really comfort me. I didn't have that. And I think I had to learn early on what it was to feel like to just have Jesus stepping into those places to comfort, to speak life, to provide. Had my family been there, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would have learned to lean on them. And I think Jesus was like, man, I got to set this girl up right now or it's going to go bad. Because if she doesn't learn that I am the only way, I will be the only one there for her 5 years from now. When everybody thinks she's all better and have kind of moved on with life and she's alone on her couch on a Friday night, every Friday night, and she's still broken and hurting, I'm going to be the one. So I think the setup for me is that he was the only one there for me. So I almost felt like he was the one that rescued me. So how in the world could I turn my back on anybody, my friend, my parent, Jesus, anybody who stepped in the gap when I couldn't stand on my own and rescued me? And now I come back to America and I put it all together, but now I'm mad because you didn't do it the way I wanted you to. I just didn't feel I had enough of me that just felt like that's, I cannot go down that road, or I might not come back. I was too afraid of that. So I've got to stay steady on, and I got to stay focused. Even though it could take me many, many years to get there, I've got to stay focused on and what I know is truth in the promises of God for my life.
Yeah, it's so interesting to me. And I want to talk to you about standing on God's promise. But it's before I ask you a question, it's so interesting to me that years of faithful pursuit of allowing God to build a foundation underneath you. So that I think about, you know, the book of James, where it talks about having kind of this faith where when the wind and waves come, right? Like you're going to withstand those because you have a foundation. It's not that it's going to be easy, but you're going to be able to overcome the storm. And so many years of brick by brick, God building a foundation under you so that you could stand on his promises. What does standing on them actually and practically look like on a daily basis for you in the days, months, years, and even now, that other women could kind of gain insight into?
Girl, you got some good questions, Willow.
Well, I am just so curious. I mean, when you are facing this, and like you said, you're describing Friday nights, year after year, being by yourself, like, what does it look like to stand on God's promises? Are they just kind of rolling in the back of your mind? Do you, you know, sing them? Do you proclaim them in your car? Are you voicing them in the shower? What does it look like for you?
I mean, I think for me, goodness, I just, you know, it's not something I have to go around constantly keeping in front of me, or I'll lose sight of it. I don't know what it is about my DNA where it's just within me. It's what I live and what I breathe. And I don't say that in such a way that I'm all spiritually there or my life is perfect or I haven't messed up, because girl, I have. And I'm sure at those moments, Jesus is like, girl, stand on the promise, stop it. You know, there's been so many times when I've been disobedient and I haven't done it God's way. And I've walked away in certain times in my life. I have walked away certain times from certain promises and truth in my life because I've wanted to do something my way. Or if I'm being completely honest, being a relationship that I knew wasn't God's best for me, but I stayed in it because I was afraid of being alone. You know, in those instances, I wasn't standing on the promises of God. I was ignoring them. And I knew there were certain things that were just being disobedient. And those were some journeys I've had to walk through of kind of sifting through that, navigating through some of those things to understanding, you know, for me to really stand on the word of God and a promise from God and not be afraid. Like, what does God say when I feel afraid? What does he say when I feel all alone? What does he say when I feel tempted? I think standing on God's promises for me means that I take him at his word. So it's not like I have to keep meditating on it as if I don't, I'm going to fall, but I do. I take him at his word, but I do surround myself. Even the promises of God for me is surrounding myself with other godly women that walk life out with me, my girls' nights, my fellowship, my church, the music I'm listening to. I'm telling you, when I get in my car, I have the message on my car. There was a time I was going through something really tough in relationship a few years ago. And because I'm a lover of pop music, I was listening to pop radio. And at a certain point, I was like, look, this doesn't mean forever, Tammy, but right now you have to make some very intentional decisions and choices. You're going through some stuff right now, even some heartache. And you, the last thing you need is the world telling you how to deal with this. So even in music, there's going to be a message there. What do you want? And I made a conscious decision, again, not to go like, okay, this is forever, but this is a season right now. I've got to make some intentional choices of how, even in that, standing on the word of God, standing on his promise. Tammy, if you, what you put in, you're going to get back out. God promises even me that. So I think it's all those things are intentional choices and decisions for me. What do I want out of it? What do I want? Do I believe God's promises or not? What do I want? So I think I just, I'm smart to surround myself with amazing people that their walk with Jesus is probably way better than mine. And I want to be influenced by that stuff. And I don't know if that answers your question, but you know, the music that I listen to helps me to stand on the promise of God. The places I go that I allow to influence my life helps me to stand on the promises of God. The movies I go see, the books I read, the friends I hang out with, all of those things help me to stand on the truth and the promises in an intimate relationship with Jesus. And when I'm away from that stuff, Willow, I must say, when I walk away from some of those things, I can tell a difference just in my life and just personally how I might handle something.
Well, as you're talking, I'm picturing you're standing on the promises of God because you know God's character, because you're spending time surrounding your life with the message of God and his character so that you actually know what it is so you can stand on it, right? I'm picturing you in your car and all these places that you're going, you're reminding yourself who God is when you begin to be here. And we can't remind ourselves who God is if we don't first know. And so surrounding yourself by all of these things, then when you need to draw on God's promises, you can, because you know what they are. You wrote a book called Learning to Breathe Again, Choosing Life and Finding Hope After a Shattering Loss. What were the moments where you started to see hope shine through again?
Oh, wow. I think that I came home from Jamaica and I laid everything down because I was being so honest with just how I felt. Like, I had no agenda. I was just a girl. A real girl letting a real God heal her life and not even knowing what that looked like. I didn't even know how to navigate through that, but I knew enough to know that I would be no good getting up on a platform because I had nothing to give. I had nothing to give. So I'm like, I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to fake something. I'm not even going to fake that I'm all better. I'm not going to do that. I never want to be that girl. I've never been that girl. So I'm not going to start now. So I knew enough to say, like, look, I don't want to do music right now. I don't want to do anything. I want to be home. And I want to be surrounded with the people that I love. I think that will be some of my greatest healing, just being surrounded by love. And I, you know, made sure that I was at church as much as I could be there. I can tell you there were times I would sit there and weep the whole time. Couldn't even lift my hand to worship God because I was still, you know, walking through so many things and I didn't have a lot of strength inside. I still had a lot of questions even for God and some anger that I was dealing with. But I was like, I'm going to be brave enough to get in the car and go, because I know it's important. So I surrounded myself with that. And I surrounded myself with great friends. And about once a month, I would have a girls' night out at my house. And I would invite 15, 20 girls. Some I knew, some I didn't. Some bring friends. And we would sit here and I would cook for them. And what I learned during that time, we would cook, we'd watch movies, we'd laugh, we'd just hang out. And they'd stay till 1 or 2 in the morning saying, we never want to leave here because it feels so peaceful in your house. And I loved it because I could see myself coming back to life through those authentic friendships and new relationships. And it helped me care for other people. So it took my eyes off myself, took my eyes off my own need, my own wants, my own pain. And I started to care for other people and take care of them and cook for them and speak into their lives. And I think during that time, that first year that I took off the road, a lot of healing took place just from hanging out with just really awesome friendships and love that brought so much healing into my life and laughter during those times. I gave myself permission to laugh again, to feel again, to not feel stuck. I was so afraid of feeling stuck. So I wanted to somehow keep moving and I wanted motivation in my life for movement. So that motivation was like bringing people in my home and that would help me keep moving and to laugh and to breathe and to live. And during that time of healing was when the Women of Faith called and said, you know, would you come and share a platform with us of your love story? And I literally said no at first. And what was so funny is before I asked God to give me a year to heal, God, give me a year. And so when that year was up, that's when the Women of Faith called. And here I'm saying no, but it was like, okay, wait a second. God's holding up his end of the deal. I asked for a year and now a year's up. And he's like, girl, I need you now to step out in faith. This is what we've talked about. And so I said no. But they said, well, we're going to call you back. And a few months after that, they called back. And I still wanted to say no, but I said, yes, I'll go. And I'll never forget getting up on that platform in Columbus, Ohio, with 20,000 women in that arena. And yeah, I had no big plan. I was a girl that was broken and I had a story, not so much of death, but a story of hope. And I really wanted to lean into the hope part of it. because I know pain is real, but so is hope. And I remember sharing this love story, sharing a song and a worship song I wrote, and danced even a tiny bit. So I started moving. There was a little bit of motivation again for more movement. And after I was done, I just stood there with tears racing down my face with my hands lifted high. And when I opened up my eyes, like every woman in that arena was standing to their feet, clapping and just shouting. And it wasn't a moment of, wow, you're brilliant. You're a great singer. Let's, you know, it's so great. Here's your standing ovation. But it was a moment of those women telling me they were standing in the gap for me when I couldn't stand on my own. And it was them cheering because they were watching before their very eyes a woman coming back to life again because of the hope she had in Jesus. And I think through the strength that I had pushing through those moments, somehow it gave them strength. And in that moment, I began to learn the understanding of giving our pain purpose.
I absolutely love the story God's writing in your life, Tammy. And our ministry, Clyde, was started out of my own pain and God using my pain to help other people in theirs. And I think oftentimes we as women think God needs our put together selves. He needs us to be, you know, look a certain way and have certain giftings and have a long family Christian line and have everything all together and feel super brave and super strong. And so often throughout history in the Bible and the people that I see him using in the world today are people where he's using their brokenness to bring about beauty in other people's lives. And I'm watching this happen around here and I'm watching it happen through your life. And I'm just so very grateful that God says, I can use your brokenness to bring healing in other people. I'm wondering, as you think about the people who are listening to this podcast right now, who are hurting, who feel like they can't breathe, who are losing hope, who the dream didn't turn out the way that they wanted it to, who are steeped in grief, what's your greatest advice for those people today?
Wow. You know, I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I wish I had some great advice for people. You know, I think in ourselves, sometimes we think like, who am I to speak into someone's life? I'm just another girl that has another story. And then you step out of that for a second and think, wait a minute, you know, God must have trusted me enough to know that I would do something with this, just as he's trusted you enough that you would do something with this, just as he's trusted the listener enough that you would do something with your pain. You know, sometimes I think even, you know, I could go on and hope that in what I might say in 5 minutes, I'd be able to say something brilliant that could change your outlook or your circumstances or the way you see something. But even in this little sentence that I've hung on to for years, I still hang on to it. If I spoke something into your life right now, that I would say, grab a sticky note, grab a Sharpie, write this on your sticky note and look at it every morning, look at it every night and tell yourself this, make it personal and write this. This is what I would say. I can never interpret my numbness as God's absence in my life. You can never interpret your numbness or your pain as God's absence in your life. Never is there a time when Jesus is not present, no matter how much it hurts. Never is there a time when Jesus is not speaking to you. You have to listen to his voice. He is speaking to you. It might not be the answer you want. It doesn't mean he's not in it. It might not come when you want it to come. It doesn't mean he's not listening. He's not looking for your perfection of trying to figure these things out and make sense of everything, but he's longing for your presence, to be in the presence with him, to do life with him. And along the way, some of us suffer more than others. It's true. Some of us suffer more than others, but nothing is ever wasted. So even in my suffering, which Jesus never said I would live a life free from pain or a life free from suffering, but I have to tell you, I hate the suffering I've gone through. I hate the pain that I've faced. I hate living without Trent. I hate trying to navigate, even through all these years later, life in the fear of living life alone. As I grow older, different things, and it's not about relationship. It's not about me finding love again. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying just different things that I've had to navigate alone and what life looks for me after 50 now. I'm telling you though, Jesus, he never promised me that stuff, but he did promise me the things, the simple life of never walking through any of this alone. And so, yeah, I go through suffering. You might go through suffering and it just might, the answers might not come. You might feel so like I'm tired of praying because God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. But I'm telling you, don't stop believing. Don't stop fighting. You have no idea how close you are to the victory. Those of you that have gone through just devastating loss, whether it is loss of a loved one, loss of your finances, loss of education, loss of a ministry that fell apart, you know, a death of a friendship that failed, you know, a marriage that failed. I don't know what you might be facing today, but I'll tell you this again. It might not be well with those circumstances, but somehow it can be well with your soul. So go another day, fight another day, hang on a little harder, hold on to hope more than pain. And I promise you that Jesus, if you look for him and know the character of God and know the word of God, I promise you nothing will be lost. I promise you he's wanting right now to show you and teach you something through it that will make you stronger, that will make you braver, that will give you more of a fight. So don't stay in the place. You were not meant to stay in that place. It's never, ever the knockdowns in life, but it's when we choose to stay down. So today, choose to get up and stand on the promises of God for your life.
Tammy, thank you for inviting us to collide with Jesus today. You are a beautiful woman and you inspire us to keep hoping in Jesus through all that we walk through. Thank you. How can people connect with you, Tammy?
Sure. You can come to my house and let's have dinner. But actually, you can go to Tammy Trent. You can go to TammyTrent.com. And honestly, everything's there. You know, you can connect to me through Instagram at Tammy Trent. I think there's a Facebook, Tammy Trent Music as well. So there's like Facebook. What is her Twitter? There's Instagram. There's so many different platforms for social media to stay connected. And I love it. I just, you know what, I'll share. If you go and connect on one of those, you will just see, you'll get the real Tammy, the good, the bad, the ugly. I love to laugh. That's been one thing that's brought me back to life is I'm very quick to laugh and see the fun in things. So I share some pretty stupid and ugly pictures on Instagram of myself as well. So, but that's a great place to connect. You can email me from there. There's a couple books that I've written, Learning to Breathe Again, Beyond the Sorrow. There's Hope in the Promises of God. So there's a couple things that might help you on your journey back to life again. And of course, the music is all over downloadable on iTunes. But more than anything, just, man, thank you for this time. I feel so honored and privileged that God has comforted me enough that I could help to comfort somebody else.
Tammy, thank you for being on the Week Light podcast. We'll have to bring you out to one of our conferences here in the Pacific Northwest one of these days.
And, woohoo, I would love it.
Have you. Yeah, I'll have you over for dinner.
Yes.
And to those of you guys, thank you for being with us today. Keep fighting, keep hoping, and we will catch you next week.
Thanks for tuning in. To keep up with us, you can find us on Instagram at we.collide, on Facebook as at We Collide Women, and you can also visit our website at wecollide.net to find our blog, resources, event information, and more. One last thing. If you enjoyed this episode, would you take a few seconds and leave us a review? It seems like such a small act, but reviews help us to keep producing this content and help other women find it too. Thanks so much for tuning in to today's episode and letting us walk with you as you seek and collide with Jesus.